Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. Let's, first of all, got the Risley Ministry newsletter and their calendar. Now, they don't have enough to send for everyone. They are super. They have, where you can write, keep track of what's going on today. But what is so important is the information on the Risley Ministries. And I've used one every year since they've been doing it. But you just get a beautiful expose of everything going on in the ministry. So these will be out in the back. If you want one, please take one and do that. Then secondly, let's see, Steve, before you sit down, can you pass these out? Thank you. No. We would have, but we're running late. Okay, in regard to prayer, let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Just, you know, I don't know any of your prayer lives, but just certain things, names you want to have on, I would think, on every day. You can't do that with everyone, obviously. But just every day you should bring Thomas up to the Lord. And please remember Judah's son-in-law, Dennis, who has had a kidney removed, but they didn't get all of the cancer, so there's probably cancer around the edge of the kidney that they did remove. So please be in prayer for Dennis Hensel. What's going on with the Edwards? Any new development? Okay. All right, let's, any other prayer? Yes.
And I talked to him today, and he won't know anything for a little while. But he'd like to have all of us remember that situation in preparing for the job opportunity.
Yes. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Brian and that it works out. Is that the prayer request?
Yes. That
yeah. And he won't know about it for a little while? Okay. Oh, wow. That's older than Chris Degg is. Go ahead, sir.
They found a spot of cancer on his forehead. He's coming in for surgery Friday in Dallas. And just want to uphold him in prayer.
What's his first name? Robert? Okay.
They're going to cut it until they hopefully get it all out.
All right. Okay. Does it go inside or is it skin?
I think it's under the skin.
Under the skin. Okay. All right. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that God, the Holy Spirit, gave to us the prayer by Jesus Christ hours before his crucifixion. We learn so much about prayer from just a study of this one. We learn about Jesus Christ. We learn how we ought to pray for one another. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. If you look at the chart I gave you of the city of Jerusalem, and we'll come back to it every now and then, but it's kind of a layout of ancient Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice, in the lower left, the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, just above there on the left is the upper room area. Now, this is where they suppose. Nobody really knows very much at all. We know he was born in Bethlehem, but we really don't know where. We know, I would say the only thing on here that we know for sure is the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane is up in this area here. And the Antonio Fortress and the Temple area. Those we are pretty definitely sure. Herod's Palace over on the left side there seems to be pretty well authenticated. But as far as the things that do with Jesus Christ, we're not that sure. But it still gives you an idea, because it certainly was in this area, the upper room area. And then he will walk across. He'll go out of this area. Now, where this prayer took place, we don't know. Because as you recall, we looked at John 18, and John 18, verse 1, you recall, says, when Jesus had spoken these words in prayer, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kindred. Now, if you look on your map, you'll see the Kindred Valley here. So, that ravine is, depending on where you cross and all these things, but if he had to walk down toward the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe like a half-mile walk, maybe a little over a half-mile walk from where they supposed the upper room was. And the problem there is that anything that was sacred almost, they built a church over it. They did not do it at the Garden of Gethsemane, but nearly everywhere else that was anything maybe sacred, they built a church. And so he comes out of the upper room. Now, there are different views. Some people think he walked along on the left side of the high priest's palace and went up into the temple area, which probably would have been well lit. Because remember, there's a big feast and there's a lot of people in town for the special Passovers. So there's a lot going on. And so somewhere maybe outside of the temple area, he's giving this prayer for his disciples and chapters 15 and 16. Remember, those were not in the upper room, because in the end of chapter 14, he said, let's leave from here. So chapter 15, 16, we're not really sure where it happened, where it took place. Some people think he was in the temple area when he prayed this prayer. Some people think he was outside the temple area. I don't know. This just gives you a feel of the movement of Christ. So if he moved from the upper room over toward the temple area, which is probably near correct, maybe the outskirts of the darkened temple area, and then went across the Kindred Valley, a very rugged area, and depending on where he crossed, it could be anywhere from maybe we see about 50 yards to 100 yards at the narrowest place where he might have crossed over. And but if he crossed over earlier, further down toward the Pool of Siloam, then he had to walk further, of course, in the area of the Kindred Valley. So this is gives you a feel of where the things are. And as we move closer to the crucifixion, we'll come back to this. And Herod's palace is pretty accurate. The Antonio Fortresses was just as north of the temple. That would be fairly accurate, because they wanted to keep an eye on the activities that were going on at the temple in case a big, big crowd were together or something. They wanted to be able to overlook it. Now, one night, late afternoon, early evening, Judith and I were in Old Jerusalem here, and I call it a maze, because there's just hundreds of little streets that are hardly as wide as one of these tables, and then just shops. Just mazes of these things all through Old Jerusalem. And then we ran into this Persian, and went into his shop, and then he took us up on top of what would be known as the Antonia Fortresses. And we got to see something. Now, Judah's been there about five or six times, but he took us into an area that's not on any kind of a tour, but we went up and then into another door and through another door, and then there were iron bars. But if you looked out the iron bars, what you were looking at is the Temple Mound, so that the Roman fortresses could see that. And if you looked over toward the left over here, you'd see the Mount of Olives. If you just reverse over here, you'd see the Mount of Olives. And the area of the Garden of Gethsemane was really, really intriguing. And so it was well worth that time with him. And I ended up buying a stone for Judah's birthday from him. And that's that. She told me when he was giving us this tour, she said, "You're going to have to buy something." Yeah, this is going to cost you. This is going to cost you. And I decided, well, I guess he isn't doing this just out of the charity of his heart. But it was really impact just that you could stand, and where we're standing was that old. It was in that time frame, and it was the Roman fortress. And if you looked out these iron bars, you just were looking right down into what would be the temple area. There was the Dome of the Rock, and there you couldn't see it because of the structure, but was the Kindred Valley, but you could see the Mount of Olives. So that was well befitting as to its accuracy. But this just gives you an idea of how everything fits and goes. Over on the right there, you got Bethany, where he had the raising of Lazarus, and then he comes across. But we'll come back to this, and I'll print it up again when we get into the actual crucifixion. And the route of Jesus Christ, where they say his travels on the crucifixion, Via Dolorosa, which is the lane of pain or something like that. And they had about three things that didn't, not even recorded in Scripture. But boy, they got churches to commemorate it. And it's a very big deal for the Catholic Church. And so we're going to go through what actually follow his steps. That's going to be our resurrection special, just to get down in your mind that you know exactly what happened from A to B, C, D, and no throwing in anything on you that it didn't really happen. But just to let you know, from here we got where the upper room may be, and there's nothing wrong with it being in that area. And then you come back over. Now, over one thing that was interesting that it's not on this one, but if you see where the Pool of Siloam is, if you come just a little bit around in there, is another church, and it's there in that area, outside of the wall. It's they have a church now where Peter is supposed to have heard the cock crow and all of that, which would be in that area somewhere. And they do know that there's steps that date to that time frame. So there's just so much we don't know, but this just is the areas of these things that happened. Okay, that's where we are. We don't know exactly where he prayed this prayer. There were a lot of prayers going on in Jerusalem at this time, so he would not have been out of drawing attention to himself that he was praying with a group of people. And so he gives this prayer. Now, it's been a while since we've been here. Verses 9 and 10, in Jesus Christ's prayer, they, the disciples, belong to him, given to him by the God the Father. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them, in God giving them to him. Verse 11, Jesus Christ is leaving them. This is a very personal prayer. This is a personal way we pray, people. Just think these things through. Jesus Christ is leaving them alone in the world. And I am no more in the world. Now, does God the Father know that? Yes. But when we pray, how often do we tell God things he knows in our prayers? Tomorrow I have a big test. So if I, you know, oh, well, I didn't know that. No, God knows that. But we're laying the groundwork for our own prayers. So this is just a beautiful personal prayer. And I am no more in the world. Now, he's in the world right here, but he means very shortly, like right now, I'm going to be crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. So I'm no longer in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, okay, on these accounts. I'm not in the world. They're in the world. I come to you, Heavenly Father, and here's my request. Keep them in thy name, the very name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Now, in verse 12, we have Jesus Christ took care of them. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. Now, the name has been very important throughout this prayer, and his name should be very important to us. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And you recall that the Greek structure does not say like, but I missed out on one. No, one was not designed to be there. He never was one of mine. Okay, now that brings us to verse 13. Verse 13, Jesus Christ desires his joy to be in them. Now this, you have to follow his thinking. I was with them. I'm leaving. They're going to remain. Now, the first thing I would like you to do, Father, in this respect, is my joy. I want them to have joy, even though I'm not there. And people, this is true of all of us. He desires us to have joy. Now, I want to talk about this before we look at the verse. Think about this as a parent. I don't know about all parents. I just know mine. My mom was not concerned whether we were rich or successful, just that we were happy. That was her prayer. That was her desire, that we would be happy. Well, here's Jesus Christ. I just want them to have this joy. In the midst of the world hating them, I want them to have this joy. So let's read verse 13. But now I come to thee, okay, I, Jesus Christ, in my humanity, come to thee, Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. But now, up to now he has been with them, but now he's no longer going to be with them. He's going away. So this is what's going on. But now, after physically being with them, I come to thee. What beautiful words. But to what do they refer? Do they refer to coming to the Father just in this prayer? Or do they refer to coming to the Father after the resurrection and ascension? So, which is he really referring to? See? So, is this referring to his departure after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension? Or just in the prayer? He is coming to the Father in prayer, in intercessory prayer for these men. Certainly, we are exhorted to private prayer, Matthew 6 for an example. But, as we saw before I left, that sometimes audible prayers are fine. I think every child should hear his parents pray. And I'm not talking about just at the dinner table. I'm talking about when things are going on, they ought to be a part of listening to their parents pray. Get an idea of how they pray under adverse circumstances, or even when things are going very well. And that they will learn these things. I know one of the wonderful privileges I've had since being married to Judith is our grandchildren. And when they come and spend the night, not all the time, because I don't want it to turn into something that's a ritual, but I often just, we go to bed and I'll spend time in prayer with them. I say, now who's going to pray for this? Who's going to pray for that? And then Judith and I will pray. And I just love doing that. But I think every child should hear their parents pray audibly. Now, and these things I speak in the world. These things, reference to the prayer, I spoke in the world in order that they may have my joy. People, this is a demonstration of love. This is a demonstration of spiritual love. Spiritual love cares about their love. You're seeing spiritual love in action. What a desire of love. See? That they have this joy, that they may have present active subjunctive mood. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But I pray that they will have. And then he says, my joy. This is the joy that Jesus Christ experienced, and they can have it. Why? Because they'll have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, see? It's just like spiritual love. If this joy that Christ receives is from being deity, then they can never do it, and neither can we experience his joy. If he experiences joy from his perfect humanity, then they can never enjoy it, and neither can we. But if Jesus Christ experiences joy as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, then we can have it, and we can experience it, and so can they. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So they can experience these things just as we can. Joy he experiences of the Holy Spirit. The joy he experienced by fellowship with God the Father. The joy he possessed as a result of knowing God's plan. And they, dash, we, can all enjoy this same wonderful joy. And we've already covered this. We spent a lot of time looking at various passages and dealing with this joy made full. Now, joy, therefore, is a force. It has magnitude. That's measurability, and it can be made full. And because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Chapter 16, verse 6. What sorrow fills your heart? But now this joy can also fill their heart. Okay, and this took us to some points in dealing with this joy. So we left off at point six, which is just atrocious why I would do that, having known I'm going to be gone. Time must have really run out. But let's just go a few things. One, the joy. This is not emotionalism. Not, oh, I feel so happy, or I feel so good. This is a mental attitude. This is a power force of God the Holy Spirit that permeates through the soul, regardless of the circumstances of life. You can actually experience this joy under the most adverse of circumstances in life. Martyrs have experienced this joy while dying for Jesus Christ. Point two. There are several parts that make up this joy in our souls, and that work together to make that we may be filled with this joy. And that's the point, being filled with it. It is not things that bring joy that Jesus Christ is speaking about. Too often parents are concerned with leaving things to their children. I want to leave them an inheritance, leave them money, leave them this, leave them that. But more often than not, only make the people more miserable and more dependent on those things, trying to hold on to these things. The joy that Jesus Christ is praying for here is a joy not related to things at all. It's not related to things at all. Let's note some of the things. Subpoint one, our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is His joy. And if we're going to be filled with this joy, if we're going to experience this joy, it comes by relationship with Christ. Being in Christ and Christ in you. Subpoint two, this joy is related to our being in Christ. Being in Christ brings this joy to the soul. I in you and you in me. Subpoint three, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings great joy to the soul. In other words, our joy in Christ begins at the gospel. Let me just read for you Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Luke 2, 10. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people." So the gospel, beginning with the incarnation, is a gospel, is a news that brings joy. Subpoint four, inner joy is an inner response to understanding and knowing that God is working through His servant, Jesus Christ. Knowing that God is working through those who believe in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. It's a part of our joy to watch what God is doing. So, point five, there is inner joy in knowing that God is going to glorify Christ for all eternity. People, you get so caught up in stress, anxiety, depression with things in the world. If we just get oriented to what's going to happen, what is waiting, there's joy. That Jesus Christ, I don't care what the world says of Him, what the world does to Him, what the Muslims do in regard to Jesus Christ, He's going to be glorified by God the Father forever and ever, and that ought to bring us an inner joy. and inner happiness. Subpoint six, something else we learn from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in the most suffering stage of his life, had an inner joy, thinking of going home to the Father, thinking of the future, not thinking of the suffering, but thinking of the future. And people, this is what we need to do, not think of our tribulations, our sorrows, but thinking of the future. Going home to the Lord results in an inner joy, or should. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, let me read it to you. Hebrews 10, 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. It brings happiness. You can take this. I've got one permanent. You need this now so badly you need to steal it? Okay. That doesn't, we're not happy we lose the property, but the joy is, I've got something far better than this. Something far better than this. This is a reality, so when you know that you're occupied with Christ. So point seven. This is very close to set point six, but I want to make it clear. We make a great deal out of eternal security. Well, people, the more you're aware of eternal security, the more complete will be your joy. The more you're aware of eternal security, the more will be the complete your joy. The unbeliever, when he faces death, faces the uncertainty of death, he has no place of joy. But eternal security to us, of our loved ones that we know are believers, and of our own selves, facing death or going through tribulation, that they have eternal security. That just, there's a peace with that. There's a joy with that. This life on earth is so, it's we hold on to it, but it really is just a short time. As Moses says in the one psalm he wrote, if we live to be 60 or 50 or maybe through strength live to be 70 or 80, big deal. What is it? What is a few more years? Doesn't matter when you compare it with all eternity with Him. Over and over, Jesus Christ speaks of eternal life. So we want to learn to think of eternal life not as something future, people. Eternal life is yours right now. You are in the first stage of eternal life. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were given eternal life. We're in the first stage of eternal life. Then we will live in another stage of eternal life where the completion of human history, after our death, then the rapture of the church, the ending of the 7 years to the age of Israel, known as the tribulation, 1,000 years of the millennium, and then we'll go into eternity future. But our eternal life is right now. You are in eternal life right now. It's yours. It's your possession. You can live in that joy and that peace, that comfort, if you are aware of it and believe it. Part of this security we have is a gift of Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give with you. John 15. And Jesus' joy, my joy be made full in you. And His love, just as the Father hath loved me, I also love you. So we have love, joy, peace, that's high on Jesus Christ's mind for us, our life here on earth, regardless of the tribulation. And one thing again, we just really, America has been a nation under glass as far as the hatred of the world. It's been not only okay, but really good to be a Christian in the founding of the nation through the history, but things are changing in America. Things are changing in America. It's not all that great for our young people to be Christians. But I'll tell you what, you had to just live in Israel. Where, I mean, it is just tense. They live in this tense. Machine gunists all around. You're right there to just talking with somebody you know hates you, would love to just kill you. That's in their doctrine of the Quran. And you've got to live together with them. Israel is just under this tension. And Lebanon just bombed part of northern Israel. And so you got this always going on. This is when you learn, now do you have joy? Now do you have peace? Now do you have this love? When you're in that kind of tension. See, when things are going well, I really don't know if the joy and the peace are because of circumstances or because of God the Holy Spirit and occupation with Christ. But when there is no reason for it, and I experience that joy, that peace, then I know it's of the Holy Spirit. So things could get really, really tough in America and in the world. So, I hope you understand that you have eternal life. You may or may not enjoy it now, but you should. You have His peace. You may or may not experience it now, but you can. You have His joy. You may not be filled with it or not. These things are up to you. God respects your decision to keep your mind stayed on Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. And I don't care what you're doing, work, whatever, keep your mind just stayed on Him. And then when bad things begin to happen, tribulation set in, you keep your mind stayed on Him, and you can experience this joy, this peace. Okay, major point three. So, joy, like love, has magnitude. That you may have joy, but you can have it fully. Gospel of John, verse 15, verse 11. Chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So you want to have it just permeate your whole soul, your whole outlook. And you have to be very careful if you are experiencing this. People will look, well, don't you really care that this person died? Or don't you really care that this is happening to this person? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But it's difficult to tell them, but what you're seeing is a peace. It's a joy that I have knowing what's going on. It's hard to explain that to people when they're in an emotional state. But you can have it. You can actually experience this. Others won't understand it. See, your inner joy being made full is dependent on many things. Let's just make a list of some of the things. Number one, it's dependent upon doctrine in your soul. Because doctrine in your soul gives you the ability to keep on thinking in the midst of suffering. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm afraid that most Christians, their knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God doesn't help them past 5 minutes. After 5 minutes, that's it. That's all they can think about, God and Jesus Christ, because that's all they have. But the more that you have and that you can pull from, the longer your mind stays on Him and the more you enjoy this peace. Secondly, on your keeping your mind stayed on Him. First of all, you may have that information, that doctrine, that understanding in your soul, but you got to keep it in your mind. You got to keep thinking about it. Thirdly, keeping your mind set on eternity with Jesus Christ. Going to be with Him forever and ever. I know a lot of people think about, oh, I'm going to be with mom and dad, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, this, that. People, you're going to be with Jesus Christ. You're going to be with Him forever and ever. I'm all sometimes asked in the ministry, well, do you think that my husband, my wife, my parent, my job are thinking about me, care about him, and boy, when we get there, people, they're with the Lord. I'm sorry. They're with Jesus Christ. You're the furthest thing from their mind right now. They're with the Lord. And that's hard for us to understand unless you start having that occupation relationship with Him now. And then four, the fullness of this joy is determined and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit. Which means this joy is dependent on your living by faith in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Look at Romans chapter 14. We'll be coming to this one day. I might be 100, but we're going to come to Romans 14. Yeah. Romans 14. and verse 17. Romans 14:17. I want you to see this in your notes. See this in your Bibles. Right now, things may be going well, but boy, if things do hit, you're going to want this joy. For the kingdom of God, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Experiential righteousness, experiential peace, experiential joy in the Holy Spirit. Can't make it any clearer than that. We're so involved. Well, I don't drink. People, the kingdom of God is not in all of this nonsense. There are people who would never take a drip or never even smell it or go into a joint or anything, beer joint, nothing. And they're miserable. They don't have this joy. This is what you want in your life. Forget the legalism and understand this joy. Look at chapter 15 of Romans. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. People, God is so concerned about you not being sad. S-A-D. Not being miserable. He is concerned about you having this inner joy and inner peace. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to have this joy. So few Christians experience this joy. They're so caught up in the sins and bad decisions and traumas and things that happen in their life. And I'll tell you what, Christmas for some is wonderful, but for most people, it is a pitiful time. They are miserable from December the 1st until January the 1st. They get disoriented with the Christmas and the gifts and the presents and the eating and this and that. People, you can have this joy, not dependent on things in earth. Have this joy dependent on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what it's dependent upon. One more passage I'd like you to look at. 1 Thessalonians. I don't want to pass over our Lord's closing words in his prayer hours before he goes into the crucifixion. This was important to him. It should be important to us, not only that we understand it, but that we experience it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, whom we are imitators of, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. People, this joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It does not depend on circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Doesn't depend on the circumstances. Doesn't depend on have and have not. Doesn't depend on what you get or don't get for Christmas. Doesn't depend on whether you give or what you want to give for Christmas. People are so stressed out. Oh, I wanted to give more. I wanted to give this. That's pitiful. This joy is dependent on your walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, keeping your mind stayed on Him, not on things of this earth, and you'll experience this joy. Now, if you don't want this joy, if you want to be fretting about it, if you want to be full of self-pity, you want to be miserable, many people do. Let me just tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians who love self-pity and feeling sorry for themselves, and they want other people to feel sorry for themselves. I don't have the money for this. I don't have that. I don't have this. Hey, you don't need all of that to be happy. Keep your mind stayed on Him. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. This joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The joy that Christ experienced and the joy that Christ prayed for us is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't need these things on the earth. And point five, final point, for your joy to be full or complete, you must have the Holy Spirit, doctrine in the soul, and a mindset on Christ. So, you walk by faith in the Spirit, keeping your mind on all of this that you know, and this joy. You start experiencing this joy. Joy, therefore, is a reminder and a sign of the way believers view the present in light of God's plan for the future. I don't know where I got it in quotes, but let me repeat it. Joy, therefore, is a reminder and a sign of the way believers view the present in light of God's plan for the future, our eternal life. For joy to be made full or complete is dependent upon your keeping your mind set on Him in the power of God the Holy Spirit. If you do not have this joy that Jesus Christ prays that you do, Jesus Christ left you the Holy Spirit that you do, if you do not experience this joy in your soul, it's your own fault. If you're miserable through the Christmas season or through the year, it's your fault. It's my fault. When I'm miserable, when I'm angry, when I'm any of these things, then I know one thing. My mind is not set on Him. My mind is set on the world. Nobody has to tell me. It's a red flag. If I'm not experiencing this joy, why am I not experiencing? Oh, I got my mind on things of this earth. I got my mind on things related to the earth in some way. Relationships, teaching, church, numbers, this, whatever it may be, health. It's a sign. It's a flag to me. Nobody needs to tell me you're out of faith. I know if I'm not experiencing this joy. Okay, verse 13 of God, of John chapter 17. Verse 13, John 17. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy, they full in themselves. Verses 9 and 10, they belong to Him. Verse 11, Jesus Christ is leaving. Verse 12, Jesus Christ took care of them. Verse 13, He desires for them to have this joy. Now verse 14, they're hated by the world, and we are, but they're hated by the world. They will need this joy. You'll need this joy, people. When you're hated by the world, you need this joy. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, Jesus Christ here expresses the reasons for His being in prayer for the disciples, and expressly why He prays for them in regard to joy. And people, this is why we should be in prayer for one another, instead of gossiping, slandering, hating, bitterness toward one another. People, we should be in prayer. When we hear ourselves maligning, slandering, well, that ought to be inside. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm hearing what I'm saying, and I ought to be in prayer for them. The world hates them. They may not be doing this right. They may be in sin, but they belong to Christ. And the world hates them. And I need to be in prayer for them. So when we find ourselves in gossip, slander, hatred, bitterness toward each other, let's learn from Jesus Christ's prayer. We need to be in prayer for one another. I have given them thy word. Okay, we have the emphatic I myself. In contrast to what the world gives them, I give them. Perfect act of indicative of didymy, to give of one's own accord, to give of one's own purpose. Jesus Christ gives this word to the disciples and us for the good of the disciples and for His own purpose in their being left here on earth. Principle. When you give out of spiritual love, I'm talking about Christmas too, but I'm dealing primarily here with giving spiritual phenomenon. When you give out of spiritual love, you give for a specific purpose, as it relates to them and for their benefit, spiritually. Now, this could be applied to just giving things. I always like to use the example of the husband who brags, well, I built my wife this beautiful pool and does this, has a diving board and all that. Well, she doesn't swim. She can't stay in the sun because of, but boy, he gave her a pool. Well, la-di-da. Isn't that wonderful? When you give a gift, you're thinking of that person. You don't think about yourself. You know, I really wouldn't like to have this, but I know they do. I know they do. And therefore, you give it. See? You give what they would like to have. When we were in Israel, okay, I'm not into Solomon stones or beautiful blue stones. I will never want one. But I know Judith, she loves them. So, got one. Pay that guy up for showing us the sacred, savory areas of Jerusalem. See? But when we give a gift, you think of the other person. It doesn't matter how much it is. Just, what would this person like? Just a token thinking. But now in the spiritual realm, this is dynamic. We give what is needed to that person spiritually. It may be some information from the Bible. It may be encouragement. It may be reminding. But this is so important. The perfect tense here is used to emphasize the fact that while he was with them, he gave them God's message. That's the perfect tense gives that emphasis, the active voice. Jesus Christ gave them the word while he was with them. The indicative mood, the reality of Jesus Christ giving the word. That's a reality. We do not have his miracles, but we have his word continually with us. So he says, I myself have given to them, that is for their advantage, thy word. Thy word. The word here is with a definite article, specifying the word. The word, yours. Now what is Jesus Christ referring to here? Well, we'll have to develop that, so that we'll stop here and pick it up next Wednesday night and continue in our study of studying the Lord's Prayer. We learn things about the Lord, learn things about our own prayer for one another, and we learn what's really valuable. The things that he's going to pray for are the things that are valuable. Those are the things that are, joy is valuable. Peace is valuable. And now the Word. Understanding God, that's valuable. So these are we're learning a list of what really is important by studying the Lord's Prayer. So we're learning about the Lord, we're learning what's valuable in our own lives or what should be valuable in our own lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we have recorded for us the Lord's Prayer. Pray you'll take the things that we've seen tonight, what we've learned about the Lord, what we've learned about what's important to Him, and therefore what should be important to us. Joy, eternal life, all these things, Father. Pray that they'll become reality in our own souls and in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.